Well, good morning. Yesterday was an interesting day for me in that at 1:15 in the afternoon, I got a call from Dan. And Dan's like, "Hey, Lauren, what are you up to?" And I'm like, "I don't know, Dan, what's up?" He goes, "Can you preach tomorrow?" And I don't think I heard the first 5 minutes of the conversation we had because my heart was pounding away. But I told him, "Let me think about it. Can I give me 15 minutes and I'll call you back?" And he said, "That would be great." And so I prayed and I was remembered this because I had shared this with someone last week. So be careful what you share with people because God may call you on it. Because God is not concerned with my ability. He's concerned with my availability. And so here I am today before you. The message I have for you today is based on a question that I had to ask myself many years ago. In fact, it was a rather tough question. You see, for many years, I called myself a Christian. I even went to church every Sunday. Yet after doing some self-evaluation, I realized that I was lacking the fruit that I was told I should be bearing and based on what Scripture says. You see, my lifestyle, my testimony was not that different from the world. Yeah, I had the label Christian in my mind. So my goal for this message today is to challenge you with two questions. First one, would you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? And I'm going to be looking at five characteristics of a disciple in a little bit. And the second question, is there evidence of fruit in your life? So before we go any further, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just stand before you with my brothers and sisters here, and we just ask that your word would speak to us today. We ask that you would challenge our minds, you would challenge our hearts. You would challenge maybe the way we live. We would challenge that label of Christian on our own lives and do a self-evaluation. And Father, I just ask that you would slow us down for the next half an hour or so and just cause us to reflect upon your word. Let us put the worries of the day aside. In Christ's name, amen. So a foundational view or verse that we live on as Christians is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved. Am I ringing? I feel like I'm ringing a little bit here.
Over.
You got it? Cool, thank you. Let me start over. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You see, there's nothing you and I can do to earn salvation. It's a gift. It's free. And when does a gift become a gift? A gift is a gift when it's received, right? We have to receive salvation. But you and I need to be walking and maturing with the Lord daily. We should be bearing fruit. And so I want to give you an example or my definition of what I call spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's becoming Christ-likeness. John 15, 4 and 5 states it well. It reads, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 7. So if you would, grab your Bibles and turn on over there. We're going to look at verses 15 through 23. And I believe it'll be up here on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Follow along. "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And I'm going to hit the pause button. The next three verses, there's only 78 words in all, but they're critical as we begin our study today, and I want you to listen to them very carefully and follow along. So continuing on then in verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. I don't know about you, but that's one heck of a warning that I'm going to be paying attention to. And you know, I recently did a study by R.C. Sproul, the great theologian and preacher who passed away, on specifically verse 21. And he noted the following, that the words, Lord, Lord, is an expression of personal intimacy, meaning we have a relationship, or that there is a relationship there. So you see, the people who spoke these words, Lord, Lord, thought they had a relationship with God, but they did not. So let me ask you a question. Have you confessed your sin and now acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, there's no way you can be bearing spiritual fruit. Or perhaps you have confessed your sins, but you're not seeing fruit in your life. And like I had to do, I had to repent. I had to acknowledge that to the Lord. I had to get back to serving him. I had to get back to abiding in him. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, Jesus addresses that there's two types of people in the world. There's weeds and there's wheat. Weeds are those in the world who think they're Christians, yet they've never surrendered lordship to Jesus Christ. And the wheat, well, they are the true believers. So now I want you to turn over to chapter 13 of Matthew, and we're going to look at those verses 24 through 30. So Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Please follow along with me as I read. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did it, he explained. The servant asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he said, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat as well. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters first to collect the weeds and tie them in a bundle and throw them into the fire. Then I'll gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. You see, I'm afraid that too many in the world today believe they're Christians, yet they're so far from God. And if you're 100% sure today that you're in Christ, then these words will not bother you. However, there may be someone here today that's not sure. And so I just want to spend a couple minutes discussing this with you. There was a recent survey that went out to college students, and they were asked this question. Do you call yourself a Christian? And if so, why? And you can imagine the responses that came back to the survey. But there was a couple key ones. First one was, well, yes, I'm a good person. The second one said, well, yes, I've attended church all my life. Third one was, yes, I was baptized as a baby. And then the last one, which is really popular and which I've heard when I've shared with people, is, well, you know, I've said the prayer, you know, the salvation prayer. And you've heard pastors use that invitation at the altar, and I believe it's a good thing. But we do must be careful when leading someone into prayer, because we do not want to give them a false hope, because it's not the prayer that saves them. As I said previously, make no mistake about it, we are saved by grace and faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. However, repentance should be a byproduct of our conversion. And as I've studied the scriptures, nowhere do I see Jesus say, repeat these words or repeat this prayer. Romans 10, 9 and 10 does say, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And if you look into scripture, I believe the sower of the seed parable found in the Synoptic Gospels covers this. In Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23, in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, we find this specific parable. And that parable is told by three different authors. Why do you suppose it is? It's there to get our attention. If three guys were going to talk about it, the Lord wants us to pay attention to it. And I won't read the whole thing in its entirety, but let me just give you a quick recap. The sower is the one who casts a seed, which is a gospel message, and it goes out to four people groups. The first group does not accept the word, and it says the evil one snatches it away. The second group, well, they hear the message and accept it. However, their understanding is shallow, and when affliction and persecution comes, they abandon it altogether. And the third group does a similar thing. They accept it for a while, but then the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth eventually choke it out. Only the fourth group understands the message. They build a solid foundation. And what does the Bible say? They eventually start bearing fruit. So this passage here tells me it's not a one and done. It's not about a prayer we recite. We are saved by grace, and then we must abide in him, and then we should be bearing fruit. It's a natural progression. And I believe this is the key. If your lifestyle has not changed since you've become a Christ follower, I would be concerned. And if you've gone to the men's breakfast or my recent study here in Sunday school, I asked this question. If your life was to go on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Something to think about. Recently, Brandon's been teaching through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, the Apostle Paul discusses his transformation. And we all know his transformation took place on the road to Damascus. And his transformation, in a real simple way to sum it up, he killed Christians, then he became one. You see, after his conversion, his lifestyle changed. He starts taking to the gospel to those he was killing. It's a total 180. So now I want to move into taking a look at what a disciple of Christ looks like. We learn from scripture that John the Baptist had disciples. In fact, we know that many of the Pharisees had disciples as well. In Jesus' day, it was common for young men to be cause-oriented and follow those who inspired them. We learn from Jewish history that at the age of 13, a Jewish boy had studied and memorized much of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. I do well to memorize five verses, it seems. Since being a disciple was common in Jesus' day, these five characteristics I want us to look at, because these men studied under a mentor. So if you're taking notes, the first characteristic is the disciple chose to submit to his teacher. Today, this could be your pastor. It could be a good friend. It could be someone you respect as a man or woman of God. You must surrender your will and follow him. The premise is simple. Do what your mentor instructs you to do. And we're told in Galatians 2:20 that we are to surrender our lives to him. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, it's Christ in me now. It's not about me. You see, you and I must be willing to submit ourselves to our mentor. We need to make it a priority to have regular scheduled meetings with him or her. And lastly, when you meet, you got to have structure. You got to have a plan. You got to have a goal. You've probably heard the old saying, people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. And it has been said that most people are satisfied with the process without regard for progress. So we need a measuring stick. We need to measure how we're doing. We need to make sure we're growing in the right direction. Characteristic number two, the disciple would memorize his teacher's word. Who's here is a familiar with Awana? One of the great programs for kids. I went through it, took my kids through it. It's similar to the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, but it's specific to train young men and women to know the gospel, to learn the gospel, and to live the gospel. And the key verse of Awana is 2 Timothy 2:15. Approved workmen are not ashamed. That's the Awana part. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So let me ask you, how well are you doing at memorizing God's word so that you're ready to share it? For many, we think it's for the kids. But we as adults need to be memorizing God's word. We need to be in his word. Next question. How often are you reading God's word? Are you studying it daily? Maybe once a week? Maybe once a month? Maybe not at all? Or do you consider Sunday, that is coming to church here, the cherry on top of your week? Or is this where you're coming to get your main meal? Like food, we feed ourselves daily. You rarely skip a meal. Look at me. I don't skip a meal too often. So why would you skip a meal of God's word? We need to be feeding on God's word daily. And we're told in 1 Peter 3:15 the following, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason of hope that you have. And we're to do it with gentleness and respect. You see, we got to know God's word before we can share it. Characteristic number three, the disciple would learn his teacher's way of ministry. In order to learn, we must commit ourselves to learning. We must commit ourselves to the authority of the teacher. Jesus was and is the master teacher, and he taught using parables. He used everyday life examples home a spiritual application. And this is just one of the many ways the disciples learn from him. And I don't know about you, but I learn by doing, where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And so in order to learn, we have to invest our time and our effort to know him. We must give up our precious commodities such as time and invest in him. Perhaps you need to turn off the TV, turn off your phone, get off the internet, and get into the word. You know, there's an old hymn that we sing, I Surrender All. I wonder how your song would look. Is it, I surrender 80%? I surrender 90%? Folks, God wants our all. He wants our best, and we got to give it to him. Characteristic number four, the disciple would imitate his teacher's life. As a disciple, we should live the life that Jesus displayed and modeled. We can call it spiritual formation. Galatians 4:19 speaks of Jesus agonizing over us like a mother who agonizes over the birth of a son or daughter. He desires that you and I become mature and that we become like him. And as we mature and grow, we should see more of that fruit in our lives. And if we're to develop our fruit, it involves us getting involved. So we got to be involved. So to explain my point a little further, let me use a football analogy. Let's look at the fan versus the player. Fans, what do? They show up to watch the game. Or they sit on their couch and watch the game. They are what we'll call viewers of the game. Players, what have they done? They spent time training, practicing, denying themselves so that they can play the game to their highest ability. The spiritual disciplines are to transformation what calisthenics are to sports. This is called the law of indirect preparedness, and it's not optional if we want to grow into the likeness of our Lord. Sanctification is then sent into motion by our heart's desire to follow Jesus and in humility submit ourselves to the practice of disciplines in community. You see, we should be training to be godly instead of trying to be godly. It takes work. So how do we do it? How do we do this training? Prayer, studying His Word, getting involved with the church, getting involved with a Sunday school class, getting involved in the ministry, or maybe perhaps just going out and finding that mentor, finding that person you know that can help you. Characteristic number 5, the disciple would be expected to find his own disciples and then teach them. The church as we know it today would not be as it is if Jesus did not go out and make disciples. They say that church attendance in America is in decline today, and many youth and adults just don't know who Jesus is. And I believe the problem is that you and I have failed to go out and do the Great Commission as we are called to do in Matthew 28. And a recent survey noted the following about churches in America today, and I quote, "We have focused our efforts within the church or only on those who visit the church. Problem is, we quickly run out of people to disciple." You see, it's the people in our community that need Christ. It's the people on your street. It's the person at your office. It's that neighbor. It's that schoolmate over at the college. The pastor, Brandon, Dan, Richard, they don't have access to these people. But you guys do. And you and I are failing as individuals to reach the world for Christ. You know, many churches have great programs to bring people in, yet they're failing at discipleship. And I believe the simplest way to share Christ with the people I just mentioned is just to be intentional every time you meet them, with every conversation that you have. Listen to what they say, and then respond with what I call it is a God seed. And a God seed is nothing more than just injecting something into the conversation as you converse with them about what the Lord's doing in your life or in the world or in this community or at the church. You know, we do live in Utah. What a wonderful place we live. There's a subject we can talk to some people about. Or how about the birth of a baby, new life? That's something amazing that we can talk about. You see, I think we get stuck concerned with following a script rather than just conversing with people and getting to know them at a one-on-one level. You see, our personal testimony is so much more important than beating someone over the head with the Bible. Yeah, as I just said, we need to know the scripture. However, it starts with our relationship. It starts with our personal testimony. You know, Theodore Roosevelt once said the following, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And Jesus said it's the sick that need a physician, not the well. So it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to speak to those we know about God. It starts with caring, being authentic, and showing love. So where do we go from here? How would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 for being a disciple, a follower of Christ? How'd you do? Or perhaps the better question is, how would God rate you? I want to take you to another section of Scripture, Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 22. And this section of Scripture models how Jesus led someone to a decision. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Should be up on the board as well, I believe. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. And you're to honor your father and your mother." And man, the guy was excited. He said, "Teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a young boy." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he said. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then here it is. Then come, follow me." And it says this man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The invitation here is quite simple. Come, follow me. He didn't say this prayer and you're done. No, he said, sell it all and follow me. You see, his possessions owned him. His possessions were his God. And unfortunately, he went away unwilling to put Christ in front of those things. And I don't believe we should ever pressure anybody into a prayer. Just let the Holy Spirit do its job. We are just to present the opportunity and leave it at that. And so we just talked about the five characteristics of a disciple, so I want to give you my definition. A disciple is someone who is actively following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. I'll say it again. A disciple is someone who is actively following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. So based on everything that we just reviewed, I want to go back and ask you those two questions. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? Is there evidence of fruit in your life? So today I imagine there's three groups of people here. The first group can respond confidently with a yes to those questions. And my word to you is I just encourage you to keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on living for the Lord. Maybe the second group here can say yes, but you know in your heart you've backslidden a little bit. And so I would just challenge you to repent and get into the game. Don't be the fan, be the player. And maybe the third group here has never committed yourselves to Christ. You've never surrendered your life to him. And today I would challenge you to consider becoming a follower of Christ. Maybe for the first time to ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. And it's very simple. It's known as the ABCs. A means acknowledge that you're a sinner. I think you would all agree we've sinned at least once, twice. You wouldn't want to see my list. B means believe. Believe what Jesus stated and did on the cross. He purchased your salvation there. And then lastly, C means to confess it, to verbally come out and say it. And then the Bible says that you're to get baptized as a public profession of your faith. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. And then lastly, as Jesus called out, follow him. Repent. Start the process of sanctification. Perhaps go find that person who can mentor you. And I want to close with this. Remember this. A true knowledge of God results in a truly changed life.